Thanks so much for joining us for the New Life Brisbane podcast. New Life Church is one family, many churches, and we exist to simply see more people more like Jesus by planning and leading thriving local churches. We pray that this message is a blessing.
Hey, if I haven't met you before, my name's James. If you've got a Bible with you, I'd love for you to open up Psalm 23 together, whether it's on your phone or whether you've got a paper one in front of you. However, I'd love for you to see the text for yourself. Growing up, there was one particular period. I don't know about you, but as a kid, I went through a series of obsessions that probably ended, well, it's probably still going. Different bands, different music, but as a kid, different toys. And one of the obsessions that I had growing up was an obsession with space. Watched Star Wars, thought it was real, and just was blown away. I was obsessed with everything NASA. I could tell you every planet that was in our hot solar system, in which order they go through. I had one of those sort of dials at the top of my bedroom. I was one of those kids, and this might, I'm hoping that I've got some community in the room here. I had those plastic glow-in-the-dark stars that sat on your ceiling. Some real brotherhood and sisterhood here in the room tonight, that when you turned off the lights, lights were really on, you know? And that's probably why we all got terrible sleep as a child. We were just staring at these glow-in-the-dark luminescent stars. And for me, I always wanted to be an astronaut. If you'd asked me for about 5 years of my life, I was like, I'm going to be an astronaut. We're going to space. We're going to eat the weird food. We're going to, that's freeze-packed or whatever they do with it. We're going to sit in no gravity. It's going to be the best. And I remember as a kid going to a museum, going to an exhibit, and they had all the different technologies, the different things that they had. One of them was a replica from the Apollo 11 moon landing, which in which Neil Armstrong, when I was going through my notes, I kept saying Lance Armstrong over and over again, so we're just nailing the Neil Armstrong in this moment. We had Neil Armstrong saying, one small step for man, one giant leap for... Beautiful. First glow in the dark stars, now we're here. And Buzz Aldrin stepping out of this spacecraft. And I remember looking at it and thinking, what an amazing feat. Look at the structure of this thing. Oh, awesome, we've got it on screen. You've got these steel containers, the steel frame. And then I remember seeing it and going, but what's that gold stuff? What's this sort of tin foil that's just hanging around? Little did I know that that was insulator. It protected the components of the ship. And you can tell I was once passionate about this. It protected the components of the ship from radiation coming from the sun. And so it was an insulator. But looking at it, I remember looking at it as a kid, is going, man, if good old Neil was to step out, trip on a moon rock, keep going because there's low gravity on the moon, and just reach out to stop himself with something, if it looks like his hand could go right through that. There was just this sort of tin foil mesh that was going on that if we wanted to, he could just tear straight through it. And it's not the same strength as tinfoil, I'll have you know, but it definitely looks like it can't stand the test of time to get out of our orbit and then back into our orbit. It can't undergo the stress test. And we all undergo stress tests, right? Soon as the fuel light comes on in our cars, first question isn't necessarily always, where's the nearest petrol station? It's how far can we make it? Especially with fuel prices the way they are. How far can we go? Let's get every milliliter out of this fuel. Unless you're driving around a battery, in which I'll say, God bless you. Good on you. You're two steps ahead of me. Or even stress tests when it comes to kids growing up. Maybe you are a parent here, and you're in this stage of life in which kids are just pushing you to see how much you can take before finally, no more TV. You're going straight to your room, you're going straight to the naughty step. We all undergo stress tests. Or maybe you're a student and you've got your pay come in from work or wherever, and all of a sudden you're thinking, how far can this pay get me through? Can I go to Nando's tonight? Is there anything that's less than 20 bucks? These are real questions for real people. And so when we And this question of stress test is what David is asking when we open up Psalm 23. He's asking the question, is the faith that I've been following, is my trust in the Lord strong enough for me to go the distance? I wonder if you've ever had that question. Is the faith that I've maybe inherited from parents, picked up at church, learnt from friends and family, is it enough to go the distance? And David's answer is going to be yes. But not because of you, but because of him. See, the context of Psalms is a book in the Bible. If you open up your contents page in the Old Testament, you'll see it takes up a large portion. And it's this collection of 150 different poems and songs put together by various different people throughout the history of Israel. Different people, different communities, all putting together songs and literature that say something. They say something about their relationship with God, what it means to go the long haul. It includes the good, the bad, the ugly, but most importantly, it contains the honest. It gives us the real. And I remember as a young Christian going, you know, I'm a more head-orientated guy than a heart-orientated guy. Psalms aren't really for me. I'd rather just jump straight into Paul. And then I found myself, all my theological heroes and, thinking heroes all said, no, there's something special about the Psalms here. There's something that God is up to in the Psalms that you won't find anywhere else. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, from probably one of the most influential theologians from last century, says that the Psalms are unique because they bind together the people of God throughout the generations. That these are songs that are true of Israel, that they're songs that are true of Jesus, that these are the kind of prayers that he prayed, and they're also the songs that are true of the church. And therefore, they are the songs and poems that are true of me. This is what Bonhoeffer would say. And so Psalm 23, David is in a place of reflection, looking back on his life. He's thinking about certain persecution he was under, certain afflictions he was under, either from his father figure mentor named Saul, or his son who had usurped the throne, decided to take over his kingdom and go out and try and take David's life. See the realness here. That the Psalm 23 is not something merely for bookmarks and cute Christian coffee mugs. Say that three times quickly. No, Psalm 23 has something to say to us. It says, can it go the distance? Can our faith go the distance? Can it undergo the weights of life, the stress tests of life? And David says yes with two thoughts. It can undergo the stress test because one, God has invited you to his table. And two, because his goodness and love are with you no matter where you are. Before we open up the passages, let's pray together. I need it, you need it, we all need it. Gracious God, Lord, we ask for the Spirit. Lord, we are opening the text. We're opening the scriptures that point to the reality of who you are, the reality of our relationship with you. We don't want this to be an intellectual thing. We don't want to say that there's certain parts to our lives and our bodies that are separate from you. Come, Holy Spirit. Renew us, renew our desires, renew our hearts, renew our minds. Let us see you more clearly and therefore more beautifully, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, God's people said. So we've got Psalm 23 open. Verses 5 and 6 we're walking through. We've been walking through this psalm together through sort of couplets of verses. And it says this, verse 5. You prepare a table for me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, if you take a peek up in the verses, you can see that David is kind of taking us from a sort of metaphorical place of saying that God is our shepherd. He tends to his flock that we are part of, to now something more rooted and grounded in reality. That now what God is our shepherd, but he's also our host, our dinner host. And David, as he's undergoing suffering, you can read verse 5. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And you can read that at face value and go, man, that isn't great news if I'm going through a season of life that isn't great. What God's inviting me into is an awkward dinner party and maybe a bit of canola spray. That I've got a dinner party with my enemies, that it's just going to be awkward. Swords are probably drawn. If that, we're just going to be quiet. I'm British, so we just wouldn't say anything. And it would just be beautifully silent. But this is where the context matters. See, in the Eastern world, to say that God has prepared a table for you meant that you were one of his highest guests. To say that he's going to anoint your head with oil was a routine or something like kicking your shoes off when you go into a friend's house. You'd get given an anointing of oil, basically to freshen you up, a bit of deodorant in the ancient world, pretty handy, to freshen you up, to make you look good. You've just been walking in the sun all day. But this oil was reserved for the most prime of guests. Not just nobodies. The most prime of guests, the highest that you could consider. And the thing about in this period is that it didn't matter necessarily what kind of food was on the table. You know how we sometimes go, I went to a friend's house for dinner. What's the next question? What did you have? Sinead and I went to a friend's house on Friday night. What did they do for us? Brisket? It was beautiful. It was amazing. Praise God. But in the East, they would say something completely different. Not to brisket, it's the Lord's food. But they would ask the question, who did you eat with? It was far less about the food that you had and more about who you were with. So when David says that that the Lord prepares a table for him, he's saying, you have been invited into the presence of God. And yet the presence of your enemies are around you. This isn't inviting us into an awkward meal, friends. This is saying that God invites you into his presence, not removing you from the problems of life, but despite the problems of life. That it doesn't matter who you are, where you are, who you are with, God can be with you. He has invited you to dine with him. He has invited you as a guest. And so that we don't have to wait. So easy it is, we say, well, I'm walking through this season, God could just pull me out of my circumstances. That's not the way of David. The way of David is that God is with you despite your circumstances. So what does this mean? Like practically, let's take it out of just that psalm from the ancient East. That means that on my best day, God is with me. That also means on my worst day, God is with me. That means on the days that I feel crushed, God is with me. Student, that means the day that you don't do as well on your exam as you thought you did, God is with you. Parent, your success in looking after your children or parenting your children does not determine whether God is with you or not. He's invited you into his table. When each of us have screwed up, the grace of God says that you are invited to the table. Somehow, some way, beautifully, through Jesus, you have been invited in. And for David, the company that he keeps is far more important than his favor. I'm going to skip that part. I see why Alex says that now. And so my question for us is, what is our reflex when we undergo suffering? What's our instinct? What way do we go? How do we respond? Do we shut down? Do we focus on the problem? Do we start to feel that sense of all-consuming, of like, there's no way out, I feel trapped? Or do we see the invitation on the table to us every single day, in every single moment, no matter how we feel, where we've been, what we've done, that God has invited you to a table? Oregon, one of the church fathers. You probably notice in my preaching, I have a lot of old church fathers. It's because I'm doing church history at the moment. That's why. Oregon, super old dude. He's been dead for a long time, but he said something beautiful commenting on this psalm. He said, therefore, However many times you will be afflicted, equally as many times a spiritual table is placed before you. However many times you may be afflicted, equally as many times a spiritual table is placed before you. You know, Jesus told a parable about a banquet. Luke 14. And he basically says, describing what the new heavens and new earth will be like. If you don't know, the end of this Christian story is a wedding feast. It sounds more like a wedding reception. People are getting their boogie on, the music's pumping, it's a party. But Jesus tells a story about a wedding banquet, and he says, speaks of a king in this parable and says, I sent out servants to go and invite those. Send out people who are, invite them to this banquet, invite them to this feast. And it's really worth meditating on because the responses from these people are just insane. They're just mad. Literally, one of them says, hey, I bought a cow like a day ago. I'm busy. Another person says, hey, I got married, which kind of implies you do what married people do. Literally, this is in the text. I'm not making this up. People would respond, no, I've got to go measure some property that I bought 6 months ago. And how easy for it is with us that we might go, there's an invitation to sit with Jesus at the table, and yet there are all these things that I've got to do, all these things I've got to be busy with. Friend, the invitation is on the table. How will you respond? Will you come and grab a seat? Will you eat with him? Not for the good things that he can give, but for the presence that you might have. Verse 6 says, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A couple of months ago, our church walked through a series on the Apostles' Creed. It's kind of this outline of one of the oldest outlines in church history that kind of describes what Christians ought to believe. Definitely worth a couple of the podcasts, all the ones that I'm not speaking in. But one of the quotes that came up time and time again, beautiful quote by A.W. Tozer, that said, what comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And I think it's true. Absolutely. Because we are theological beings, whether we like it or not. We have an image of God and a picture of who he is, whether we believe in him or not. But the second most important question is, what comes to your mind when you think about the posture of God towards you? What comes to your head? When you think about God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and what's on their face when they see you? See, for the sort of spiritually inquisitive, maybe you're just checking out church, you just would consider yourself maybe spiritual but not religious, this makes all the difference. This is the difference between all the others, all the other belief systems, all the other religious, and maybe for some of us it's something that we need to be reminded as Christians is that God does not have a furrowed brow towards you. Ooh. Is that me? God is not angry towards you, friend. God is for you. That's why David gets to say, surely your goodness. Not David's. David doesn't have much goodness to give at the moment. But surely God's goodness and love is coming after me. It will follow me. And see, when it says, will follow me, most scholars would say that this is a pretty bad translation. That, you know, sort of will follow me means, you know, some sort of creepy person hanging back, just kind of following you. That's what the goodness of God is like. You know, like he's just some awkward boy in the schoolyard waiting to make the right move, you know, on the girl that he's interested in. That's not what the Hebrew says. The Hebrew says that God, that the love of God will follow you means it's going to chase you down. It literally means pursue. It literally means to run after, like a lion running after a gazelle, like a footy player going for the tackle, like my dog with a tennis ball, my border collie with a tennis ball, it's coming after you. Friends, do you realize that? That not only have you got a seat at the table, but the love and kindness of God is coming after you. The Hebrew word is radaf, which Elder Jimmy is going to correct me on later. I actually texted him asking him how to pronounce this. It didn't get far. On my end, not his. And then verse 6 lands with, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, for David, to know God's goodness was to know his presence. That there was nothing that good that God could give him without God being present. And sometimes I think, if we're honest, we would prefer, the Lord is my vending machine. The Lord is my Amazon delivery guy. Not the Lord is my shepherd. We'd prefer just to get the good things from God without the intimacy. Because intimacy requires trust. Requires a giving, a vulnerability to giving over. And I love what Galatians says. That he gave himself for me, therefore I can give myself to him. To know God's goodness means to know his presence. C.S. Lewis puts it like this, if the band wants to come up. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself because it's not there. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. It does not exist. So what does that mean? Again, taking it from the land of the text into the land of reality. To think that if this is true for David, this is true for me. To think that the love of God and the goodness of God are chasing after me, there are times in which that can be really hard to believe. I know for me, there are periods and times about that I just feel really, really depressed. It's undiagnosed. I'm on a journey of talking to professionals about it. But it's really hard to believe that God is my shepherd, that I should lack nothing. And sometimes I feel like the other Psalm of David, Psalm 10, why are you a God who stands far off? Why do you not come near? And sometimes it's, as I say, hard to consider that God's goodness and love are coming after me. To not feel isolated, alone, lost, forgotten, or again, as C.S. Lewis would say, like we're sending letters to an address that doesn't exist. And then I remember that my relationship with God isn't determined on how I feel right now. As difficult as that is, but in reality, I have to trust in something beyond myself. And sometimes that takes declaration. That takes me reading these verses over my life again and again. No. Why? Because there's a day coming in which the feelings in my head won't be there anymore. There's a day coming in which Jesus will come back and crush the head of the feelings that I have. The feelings that you have. Revelation 21 would say he will wipe away every tear. No, this psalm reminds us of a truth that might just go beyond how we feel in the moment. And so, yeah, John Newton put it like this when he was talking about the psalms as a whole. Says, in him I have an offering, an altar, a temple, a priest, a son, a shield, a savior, a shepherd, a hiding place, a resting place, food, medicine, riches, honor, wisdom, righteousness, holiness, in short, everything in him. And the promise of Jesus, friends, is that you have a shepherd who's not just a life coach, isn't just interested in your career, the grades you can make, the family that you can have, but is a shepherd for your soul. And my question is do you know the shepherd? Have you sensed his hand in your life? Have you sensed his presence in your life? Because where his presence is, his goodness and love are also. Do you know the one who invites you to the table? The one who promises to chase you down. Not hanging back, but right where you are. You know, in the movies or when you hear kids playing, you can often hear them say, you can run, but you can't hide. You can run, but you can't hide. The scriptures would say the opposite to that. They would say, you can't run. There is no place you could be that God isn't. But you can hide. People have been hiding from the beginning from God, from his goodness and love. And sometimes I wonder what we're hiding ourselves with. Shame, guilt, apathy. Sit through church services with our arms folded, wondering why God doesn't show up. Maybe pride or arrogance. It's possible for us to be hiding from God, but it's never possible for us to outrun him. Do you know the one who is running with his love and kindness towards you? In a few moments, I want to open up this area at the front just for prayer, just for people to basically just make a physical sort of, asking for God to meet them where they are. There's going to be prayer team up the front if you'd like prayer. I'm available for prayer also. But before I do, and before the band leads us into worship, I just want us to read Psalm 23 over us. Read it because it was true of David, it was true of Jesus, and now it is true for you and I today, now. So could you stand with me as I read this over you? Friends, if you'd like to close your eyes, if you're a bit Pentecostal, charismatic like me, open up your hands in front of you like you're about to try and catch some water, because I think the Spirit wants to do something tonight. Psalm 23 says this, friends, and this is true of you now, today, wherever you've been, whatever you've done. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Spirit of God, Lord, we can't outrun you, but we can hide from you. And so come do a work. Come and do something in our midst, Lord. Come reveal to us what we're hiding behind. Come speak to our hearts, Lord. We want to be vulnerable. We don't want to treat you like a vending machine anymore. We want to treat you like a shepherd who knows the right way, who knows where to lead us. So come, Holy Spirit, come breathe upon us. And friends, with every eye closed, we end most of our services doing this, but I'm aware that there's people in the room who do not know Jesus as their shepherd. Maybe you're checking out church. But I'd love for you to get the opportunity. If maybe you've never made that commitment, you've never said, hey, I actually want to follow this Jesus guy. I want a shepherd for my soul, actually. In a life that's world that's so confusing, I want someone who's going to steer the ship of my life. If that's you and you want to make a commitment to follow Jesus, would you just stick up your hand? I just want to pray for you. There's no one looking around. I've been some people at the back to help me. Awesome. Well, let's pray together, friends. And again, the altar's open. People are ready to pray at the front. But Lord, we are so grateful. We're so grateful. Lord, where would we be without you? What would our lives have looked like without the firm rod and crook of the shepherd who knew where to lead us? Where would we be? Lord, help us stop and remember and realize that your love and your goodness are chasing after us. That because of Jesus, we are not forsaken. We are not alone. We are not isolated. We're not cut off. We have not been forgotten by the Father. No, we are seen, known, and loved because of Jesus. So come, Holy Spirit, do a work this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to the New Life Podcast. If that stirred something within you or you would like prayer, you can contact us at church.nu or through our Instagram or Facebook page. We pray you have a great week. Be blessed.